who I've personally been trying to get to speak for years and years and years and years. He is the brother of one of our elders, Colby Brewer. Chad Brewer this morning is coming, and he is the coordinator for a college university ministry that our denomination runs called Reformed University Fellowship, RUF for short. And he does he's the coordinator for RUF Global and International, and so he's in charge of lots of things that I don't know what they are. But he does leadership training and developing of new groups and developing and coordinating various things internationally and globally for starting university campus ministry to students. So we're happy to have him there this morning and some part of your family. So Chad, come speak to us. Give us the word.
Thanks, brother. Good morning. My claim to fame is that I'm Colby's brother, and thank you for loving Colby and Angela and their kids, my nephew and nieces, and it's really fun to be here. I live in Southern California, so I don't get back here much, but this is, of course, where I grew up, and it's always good to come back and see mom and dad and uncles and aunts, so it's really good. I have two of my daughters who also are here with me this morning, Karis and Kaylin. And so I also not just am involved with RUF, our campus ministry for our denomination, but I started the RUF at Penn State. So 22 years ago, back in the day. And so that was a real joy to get to be a part of that ministry and also be connected to Amanda Cooper. That's where she got connected to Hanover Valley. It is good to be here. Thank you. 200 to 300 kids this week, 150 volunteers. That's crazy. Crazy awesome. So I hope it's a really wonderful and sweet week. And that's so encouraging that Hanover Valley is involved with such a beautiful and important ministry. I'm going to pray for us, and I'll give you a little introduction, and then we'll read our passage. All right? Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for seeing friends, seeing family. Lord, you were so good to us. And Lord, in this world, in this beautiful world, in this broken world, what we need is your word. Lord, would you speak to us through your word, through the Bible this morning? Would you show us Jesus? And we pray this in his name. Amen. So it was a beautiful day, and Chirpy the bird, Chirpy the parakeet, was singing in her cage, just as all parakeets should do. And then her owner decided that it was time to clean Chirpy's bird cage. And so the owner got her vacuum and began to clean out the bird cage for Chirpy when her phone rang in her pocket. And as she reached for her pocket, her wrist lifted up, and then she heard, she looked up, and Chirpy was gone. And so she panicked, and so she looked down to the vacuum cleaner. She opened up the vacuum cleaner. She took the bag out. She ripped the bag open, and there was Chirpy covered with soot and dirt. And so she grabbed Chirpy, and she went over to the faucet, and she opened up the faucet, and she sprayed cold water on Chirpy. Chirpy's now shivering. Again, panicking, she runs to the bathroom and she grabs her hairdryer and she turns it on and blasts Chirpy with hot air. Chirpy never knew what hit him. Word of this experience got out to the local San Antonio Express newspaper, and a reporter called this owner and was asking, how was Chirpy the parakeet doing? And this is what the owner said. Well, Chirpy just sort of stands in the center of his cage and doesn't really sing anymore. Chirpy the bird had lost his song. Life can push us around, it can knock us down, it can blast us at times and make us feel frazzled, and it doesn't take us long for us to feel like we've lost our song in this world. And it all happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world perfectly, beautifully, and then in Genesis chapter 3, where we're going to be this morning, we see that humanity has rebelled against God, and now this world is no longer perfect, but it's broken. We're going to read right now. I'm changing a little bit of what's in your bulletin on page 7. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 14. I'll read 14 to 19, and then finally verse 23. So I'm going to start in verse 6, which is not on your bulletin. Verse 6, so when the woman, talking about Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They had sinned against the Lord. He had told him not to eat from the tree. Now we move down to verse 14, and we're going to look at the consequences. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now down to verse 23. The Lord God sent him out from the garden. Tell me if you recognize this song. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow, till there's none. When I'm stuck in a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow, so you got to hang on till tomorrow. It's from the musical, which later became a movie called Annie. And there's so much hopefulness here in this song that exists about the future, that the sun will come out tomorrow, and tomorrow you're just a day away. And individuals tend to have a positive expectation about their future. I'm going to give you some statistics now of Americans and their current outlook on the present and on the future. So first, we'll start with the future. February 2024 from the Human Flourishing Lab revealed that 82% of Americans are currently hopeful about their own futures. An even larger proportion, 85%, are hopeful about the future of their families. But as hopeful as individuals are about their own future, individuals are not nearly as hopeful about the state of the world around them today. This is from April 2023 from the Pew Research Institute. When Americans reflect on the country's past, the present looks worse by comparison. Around 6 in 10, or 58%, a majority, say that life for them, for people like them, is worse today than it was 50 years ago. Again, the Pew Research Institute goes on to say, Americans' negative views of the nation's future are influenced by their bleak assessment of current conditions. So only 19% of Americans say that they are satisfied with the way things are going today. 81% say that they are dissatisfied. So here we are, discontent with today, but optimistic about tomorrow. All right, one more quote from Psychology Today. Human beings have the fascinating capacity to mentally travel forward in time to pre-experience the future. We can imagine the fine details of our future wedding, the excitement of having a first child, a first grandchild, rewarding collaborations with our future coworkers, fun trips with our families, even winning the lottery. People tend to be optimistic about their personal future pessimistic about the world that they live in. So, what happens when your optimism about your personal future collides with the realities of a broken world? When your hope hits hardship, well, what happens is anxiety. Anxiety is what we feel. This is last quote. It's from The Causes of Anxiety by Psychology Today. This is what they say. The true cause of anxiety is being a human being, gifted with the capacity to imagine a future as a mental state of apprehension about what might or might not lie ahead. Anxiety reflects uncertainty about future circumstances, whether regarding one's own health, a job, love life, climate change, a downturn in the economy. It can be triggered by events in the real world, an upcoming doctor's visit, a relationship conflict, a rent increase, generated wholly internally through thoughts of real or imagined threats. Anxiety. It's the story of Annie. If you remember that story about Annie singing that the sun will come out tomorrow, saying, tomorrow you're just a day away, remember who Annie is and what Annie had been through. She is actually little orphan Annie. Her parents died when she was a small child. They left her all alone in this world. She's living in an orphanage. In fact, she's living in an orphanage in 1933 in New York City, which is really the heart of the Great Depression. If anyone had a bleak future, it was Annie. And yet she sings with hopefulness that someday the sun will come out. So where does this hope come from that Annie has, that Americans have, that many people in the world have about their future? Is it a fool's hope or is it a founded hope? I do not believe that there's any better explanation for our personal hopefulness in a broken world, what we see here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is all about the future, your future. Genesis 3 tells us two things. The first thing that we're going to see from Genesis chapter 3 is that our future has been crushed. We have a crushed future. That's our first point. The second thing that we're going to see is that there is a future crusher. So you got that first point, a crushed future. Second point, a future crusher. Some of you are familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 3. Some of you are not. This will be new to you. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God comes into the world. He creates the world from scratch. He speaks the world into existence with his voice, by his power. And it's beautiful. It's perfect. And the crown of God's creation is mankind. God creates Adam and Eve, the first humans. God's the creator. Adam and Eve are the creation, a most excellent creation. And Adam and Eve, they have it all. They have a perfect relationship with God. They're living in a beautiful world. They have a perfect relationship with one another. Their future is secure. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and the creator-creation distinction gets blurred by the sin of Adam and Eve. Satan, who God had created, now has rebelled against God, and now he is poisoning the relationship between God and between Adam and Eve, calling into doubt God's power, his authority over Adam and Eve, and to rule humanity. And it's at this moment, this very moment, that your future was crushed. Here in Genesis chapter 3, all of humanity went from an existence of security to a current existence of constant insecurity. And now we are consumed with trying all that we can in this world to secure the future that we want, that we hope, but yet seems distant from us. Okay, so let's get specific about and ask the question, what are we actually insecure about when it comes to our future? In one sense, we could say we're insecure about everything about our future, but let's focus on the main things that we typically are insecure about, and I'll call them the four future determiners. In other words, these are the four things that we are mostly consumed with when we think about our future moving forward, and they are our relationships, our work, our health, and our home, all right? So these are the big four future determiners that determine whether our futures will be bright or whether they will be dark and difficult. Okay, so when it comes to our relationships, we are asking questions like, who are my people? Will I have good friends? Will I enjoy my family? Will I get married? Will I have children? When it comes to our work, we're asking questions like, will I enjoy my work? Will my work be meaningful and significant? Will my job be able to provide for me and for my family? When it comes to our health, we're asking questions like, will I physically be able to enjoy my relationships? Will I have the physical stamina to do the work that I want to do? When it comes to our home, we're asking questions like, will I live in a place where I can thrive? Will I live in a place that I can love? Will I live in a place where I feel like I can belong? All right, so what's so profound here in Genesis chapter 3 that the four areas that are most impacted by the sin of Adam and Eve are these four things that I just mentioned, the very things that determine our future. Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're going to look at these four areas to see what God has said about our future. All right, so we'll start with our relationships and the future of our relationships. And so the word here for the future of our relationships is conflict. Conflict. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So our relationship with our children will have conflict with them and in them. Woman will struggle with childbearing, but this word for childbearing also can mean child rearing. And so that means that women will also struggle in raising their children. And so you know this is true. Raising children, having children can be trying and it can be difficult. And you know this impact on your family. You know of people, and perhaps there are people here, who have struggled with being able to have children. There are people here who have struggled in relationship with your own children, and that has been difficult and challenging for you. And there are children, and you, and maybe you're not children anymore, but you're adults, you have struggled with your parents, and those relationships have been very difficult. The future of our relationships is conflict, we learn here from Genesis chapter 3. And then turning to your spouse, verse 16, thinking about Eve's relationship with Adam, says your desire in verse 16 shall be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. So the word here for desire is a desire to master or to rule over someone or something. So now there's going to be conflict between you and your spouse. Wife, you will want to master, rule over your husband. Husband, you're going to want to rule and master over your wife. There will be conflict in both directions. 42% to 45% of first marriages end in divorce. 5 to 8% of first marriages stay together in marriage but are separated. That's 50% of marriages. And you know this is true. If you were married, marriage can be difficult and it can be trying. All right, let's think about the future of our work. The word here for the future of our work is challenging. Challenging. So God addresses Adam about work and about the future of the work, and he says the earth is now cursed in verse 17. Cursed is the ground. Then God tells us what it means that the ground is cursed. Verse 18, the earth is now going to have thorns and thistles, it says. So this means two things at minimum about the future of work. Work will be hard. And secondly, work will be painful. In fact, God tells Adam in verse 17, in pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Practically, what does this mean for our work? Finding work will not be easy. Figuring out what brings you meaning in work will also not be easy. It will be challenging. In fact, there is no career that will ultimately ever satisfy you. Whatever you do for your work, for your job, you will always be left some way, somehow dissatisfied with the work. And once you find work, it will be difficult. And once you find work, it may be painful. Painful physically, painful emotionally, painful mentally. The future of work is challenging. So then we turn to our health and our future. So the word here for the future of our health is death. Death is the word that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And God doesn't have a lot to say about our health in Genesis chapter 3, but what he does say about our health, it's concise and it's crushing. It's verse 19. After he tells Adam and Eve that the future of work will be challenging, then he says to Adam, "You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So God is speaking about death, a return to the ground for Adam and Eve. So the future of our health is death. Practically, this means that every person who has lived in this world, apart from Jesus, will die. This means for you that there are people that you have loved very much, and they have passed away from this life. And this means also that there will be people that you love who have not passed yet, but they will pass away. And this will be very painful for us. This means that our future as well, each of us here, it will end in death. And so we have a crushed future. All right, finally we come to the last of the four future determiners that Genesis 3 is addressing, and it concerns our home. So the future of our home. So Genesis chapter 3 ends in verse 23 with Adam and Eve losing their home. So their home had been the most glorious home that anyone had ever experienced. It was the Garden of Eden. No thistles, no thorns. It was bountiful. It was beautiful. No wind, no rain, no freezing temperatures, no fires. It was glorious, their home. Until the curse comes in verse 23, and it has to do with their home. They're kicked out of the garden. And the word here that best describes the future of her home is that of a drifter. A drifter is someone who may have a place to stay, but that place is never truly home. A drifter is constantly looking for a better place, a different location, a permanent home. Adam and Eve are now drifters in this world, in this earth, here in Genesis chapter 3. Practically, that means for us that the future of your home here in this world will be similar. Perhaps you feel like wherever you've been, you don't quite belong. You've been here in Hanover, maybe for much of your life, maybe not that long, but it doesn't quite feel like home yet. It doesn't quite feel like the place you had hoped it would be. And there is this sense that you feel like you want something better. There's something that exists out there that will satisfy you, where you will belong more and you will be more content. But practically, what this passage is telling us is that the home that you're looking, you'll never find in this world. And you won't be satisfied. Relationships, our work, our health, our home, never satisfied because our futures have been crushed, according to Genesis chapter 3. And yet, how can the writer of the musical Annie sing with such hopeful resolve that the sun will come out tomorrow? The answer to where that hope is rooted is also found here in Genesis chapter 3. If Genesis 3 brings great despair, telling us that our future is crushed, Genesis 3 also surprises us with great hope. This past fall, my youngest daughter, Kaylin, was greatly surprised. It was about 11:30 at night, and she was about to go to bed. She was going downstairs to get a glass of water before she went to bed. And so she took a step down the stairs, and she could see just a little bit into the bathroom to her left. And she saw that there was a light on at 11:30 at night. Now, this is not too surprising. Somebody left a light on. She took a second step down the stairs, and now she could see that there was somebody in the bathroom. And so she could see somebody's forearm. That was a little bit more surprising because she thought everyone was asleep in the house. She took a third step down the stairs, and she now could see farther into the bathroom to her left. And now she could see the light was on. There was a forearm, and she saw the torso of a man standing in his underwear. And then she saw a face that she did not recognize. And it was there that I'll never forget these words: "Mom, Dad, there's a man in the house. There's a man in the house." I'll tell you the rest of the story after the sermon, after the service. Stick with me right now. I'm going somewhere with this. In this dark and difficult passage, we're surprised to see that there is a man in this passage that we were not expecting to see. And in this case, this man comes to bring good. And this is our second point. This is much briefer. 2 points today. This is the second of two, and it's the briefer point. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's just one verse, but it's this verse that introduces us to the future crusher. Now, I'm not using this verse as a verb or these words as a verb, but as a noun, because the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3, verse 15, moving forward, is all about this future crusher. So I want to look at Genesis 3, 15 closely. I'll read it again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Verse 15, God here is actually speaking to Satan. And here, God is making three statements to Satan in verse 15. The first statement is this: there is going to be enmity or hatred between you, Satan, and between the woman, right? The woman being Eve. Enmity or hatred between the two of them. Then he gets to the second statement, and this is what he says. Now, there's going to be enmity or hatred between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman. Okay, so the question is, what does that mean? The offspring of Satan, the offspring of the woman. Does the Bible mean that the offspring of Satan are demons? So that there's going to be a conflict in the future between demons and between those who come from Eve who trust in God? No. Because in the Bible, demons are never said to be the offspring of Satan. What this probably means is that there are going to be two groups of people. One group of people who live and acknowledge that God is the one who's created this world and who has sent his son into this world to redeem it. And the second group of people are going to be those who deny that truth. That's where the conflict's going to be. The third statement then is the conflict moves now from two groups of people, the offspring of Satan, the offspring of the woman. Now it goes back to between two people. And so this time it's between Satan, but not the woman, but Satan and a he. And this he at the end of verse 15, it's masculine, it's singular in the Hebrew. It's the man that we're surprised to see in this passage. And this he will have his heel bruised or crushed, which is painful, unbelievably painful. But this he will crush the head of Satan. That's a death blow. And so the he who will one day crush Satan, who has brought death and destruction into the world, is Jesus the Christ. And Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. It means the promised one or the Messiah, the one who is going to redeem or restore or to win back all that's been lost. This is the man who we're surprised to see in this passage. Jesus shows up for us in the darkest moments when it looks like our future is crushed. He has showed up to secure our future for those who trust in him. Even though this world is so broken, so devastating at times, there is still this unexplainable hope that remains in this world about our future, that someday the sun will come out and that tomorrow you're just a day away. In the musical Annie, her life and her future comes crashing down. And so as an infant, all that she has known is that she is an orphan. She's without a family. She's without a home. She's without a future until, in the story of Annie, a man enters into Annie's broken world. And he enters in unexpectedly, surprisingly, and he's the richest man in one of the greatest cities of the world, New York City. And he adopts Annie. He makes her his daughter. He provides a home. In fact, the home that he provides for Annie is a mansion. And he secures her future. And for Annie, the sun finally came out, and the tomorrow that was just a day away has become today. And for us, a man entered into our world unexpectedly. He was born in a manger, born of a virgin. He had been rich in heaven, but he became poor for our sake. He gave up his future in this world so that you and I might have a future in the world to come, which will be this earth, which will be restored and renewed, which will be glorious. And this man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross for us in order that he might take on the physical death that was destined for us. And he took on this death head on, ridiculed by the world, and he took it on by having a crown of thorns and of thistles placed on his head, the ultimate picture of a broken world. And Jesus did this. He did this to change our crushed future by crushing the devil and by crushing death. So the richest man, the only true God, has adopted us to be sons and his daughters. And he has secured a home for us, the one home that we've really been looking for all of our lives. So what am I asking of you to do as we wrap this up and in application? Some passages, the application are clear. We should try to do this. We should long to be like this. We should want to give ourselves to this or that. In this passage, what the Bible is asking us, of us, is that we would look at Jesus as our ultimate and true and only hope. He's asking you to put your hope not in your family, not in your job, not in your work, not to find satisfaction in these things, but actually the opposite. The Bible's asking us to acknowledge that our jobs will not satisfy us. Our marriages will be sometimes a bit disappointing. Our children will not be all that we hoped it would be. And even this place, as beautiful as it is today, will be disappointing because Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy you. So what is this passage asking of you to do? It's asking you to look at Jesus and to make him first, to make him a big deal in your life, to see that there is nothing more important than your relationship to Jesus. And so if you are not right with Jesus, the passage asks us to become right with Jesus. And what does that mean? It means to realize and to acknowledge that he's not been first, that we've put other things before Jesus. Now, you may be a Christian here, and we struggle with this all the time, putting Jesus first. We're so prone to putting other things before Jesus. And so what this passage calls us back to is, again, to look at Jesus as our true hope, as the Redeemer, as our champion who will make our futures actually glorious, the futures that we want. So finally, what is this calling us to do? To trust in Christ. Whether you're not a Christian, whether you are a Christian, that Jesus would be most beautiful to us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. And Lord, it does make so much sense. The Bible makes so much sense, Lord, of the world that we live in. Because if we're honest, Lord, we find ourselves being frustrated with the world that we live in, frustrated with relationships, frustrated with our work, frustrated with even this as a home. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that now, Lord, the Bible has opened our eyes. Maybe we've seen it multiple times, many times before. Maybe it's the first time. But you're opening our eyes to see that really, one day, someday, the world that we want, the relationships that we long for, those who trust in Jesus will have. And so, Lord, give us faith and eyes to see. And Lord, thank you that your world reminds us of these beautiful things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.